1787. Seeking of God as our strength and our refuge, as we know our weakness. We see that in the second stanza. Needy and sorrowful to thee I cry, let thy salvation set my soul on high. Then I will sing and praise thy holy name, my thankful song thy mercy shall proclaim. Let us sing the four stanzas of 187. Our scripture reading this evening is Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10. The text of this evening's sermon is verses 6 and 7 of this chapter. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. When the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, Go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey, and as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. So far we read God's holy word. The text of this evening's sermon is verses 6 and 7, these words. And swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is our great blessedness this evening to find ourselves at the close of this old year here in the house of God and nowhere else. It is only by the Word of God, revealed to us in the Holy Scriptures, only in this way that you and I can possibly make any kind of sense of this thing that we call time. Time as we might measure it, time as we might see it as the unfolding of a collection of events, passing of history. The events that we might look over the face of the earth and recognize and see as news, the events that have taken place in our own lives, circumstances unfolding in our presence, things that affect us very closely, very nearly to us. How are we to make any sense of it all? Should we try to understand? Should we try to make sense by ourselves? Should we consult scientists or philosophers or doctors or those learned? We must certainly come to one answer. It is vain. It is unprofitable. See how much is destroyed. See how much is wrecked and obliterated simply by passage of time and by nothing else. History must make no sense. Any thoughts, any attempts to ascend to a kind of progress, any way to try to sort things out to come to a conclusion of good must fly in the face of all reality and of all truth. Evil marches on. Good is less and less to be found. But here, in the house of God, here before the Word, it all makes sense. There is meaning. There is significance to time. Because time, while so far above us, while so beyond our capacity to understand, it is God's servant and God's creature. He has formed it and he has fashioned it as his servant to accomplish his will and bidding. And so we must understand that as we find ourselves to be under our God, as his covenant people, redeemed to be his by the blood of his Son, then time too becomes our servant. Time serves our salvation. Time serves our deliverance, even to the glory of heaven that is ours to know and ours to enjoy at the end of time. And so it is well that we be gathered here in the Lord's house to understand that this creature of God is for us and for our salvation, even as it is shown to us in Revelation 10, verses 6 and 7. It's also another reason why I chose this passage, and that is to help our young people as we go through this book and our study to know how Revelation is put together and how it is connected so well to the other scriptures to show to us that the end of time is altogether in God's hand, and that it is meant wholly for our comfort and our peace, especially in these latter days. So then we consider this text under the theme, the end of time. We notice, first of all, the sovereignty declared. Secondly, the mystery finished. And finally, the judgment begun. We have before us the sharp and clear word of this angel of John's vision telling us that time should be no longer. That time should be no longer. Now, it's helpful for us to understand exactly what is meant by this word time. Nor that we might understand this creature called time, if look at this word itself that is used here. Now, a different word for time is used here than what we usually find in Scripture. The usual word that we find in Scripture does not look at time as the lapsing away of hours and days or moments. Scripture generally portrays time as the passage of events, as the occurrence of events. And that is the biblical most central reference of time is this. Time is the unfolding of God's counsel from beginning to end. Now we might look at God's counsel simply from the viewpoint of its end. How heaven, how judgment, how hell too is brought about. We have the decree of election, we have the decree of reprobation, God's unconditional, God's sovereign decrees concerning the eternal destination of all men. We say there is the summit. But underneath that decree of divine, sovereign, and unconditional predestination, we find all the ordinances and all the decrees of God serving that end. How is heaven and its population brought about? How is hell and its population brought about? Through time and through history. And so we are faced with all the events of time and history contained in God's counsel. We might say that counsel is given to us in the book of Revelation as the things that shall be, the book that is sealed on the inside and outside with seven seals given to the Lamb of God who had been slain but who prevailed and rose again from the dead. But it is important to also to understand that God's counsel is also a counsel of order. Of order. What shall take place when? An order of events unfolding. And it is that truth that gives to time its true meaning, its true history, its real value, because it is the work of God. It is the work of God unfolding, executing his counsel, leading certainly, solidly from that beginning when God said, "Let there be light," to the end of Jesus Christ's return in judgment. So time is essentially, according to the Word of God, events. Events ordered by God, events taking place, leading from the beginning to the end. Now, the Word of God before us this evening does not use that word for time. It does not use that main, that chief word to identify time here. Rather, we have the word for time that speaks of the elapsing of time or the measurement of time. This word we have familiar to us in the words chronology or chronograph. Chronology is not simply an ordering of events. If you're familiar with the chronology, perhaps given in the back of textbooks as a supplement, there are numbers assigned to those events. What years did these different things happen? So that is the form of a chronology. We think of a chronograph as part of a watch. The watch can measure time simply by starting and stopping and saying how much time has elapsed between starting and stopping the timer. So chronology is simply the way we speak about time as being measured. We speak of a length of time or measure of time. We might answer this question of chronology by, or we might ask the question, how long? How long shall this or that be? And we expect to receive a number for an answer, so many days or so many hours or so many minutes. In fact, we must say that on the fourth day, God created first clock, first way to measure time. When God made the sun, the moon, and the stars, he gave them specifically as timekeepers. Let them be for times and for seasons, for marking off and knowing time. So when we meet this evening to worship our God at the end of this year, 2016, we have regard to this clock that God has created and made when he made the heavens and the earth. But it is this very observation that leads us to the need, the great crying need to know our God's sovereignty over time. When we face time and the elapsing of time and its measure, we come to know so much our great weakness. Who are we? And what are we before the ravages of time? Especially those of us who are older, we know that each passing year, we feel it in our bones. We feel it in our joints, we feel it in our hearts and our souls and our minds. And we say time takes its toll. We look through time, we look through history. We see beginnings. Those beginnings are so often followed by tremendous climactic endings. There's ruin, there's failure, there's devastation everywhere. And Scripture, over and over again, especially in the Psalms, looks at time and uses that time to teach us of our frailty, our weakness, that we are nothing before time. We are but a shadow passing away. We are breath that passes away. We are here for a little while, and then simply we are gone. And therefore it is a great blessedness for us to know that our God is sovereign over time. This sovereignty is the stress, it is the emphasis of this passage. We want to see everything that comes before this word of verse 6 is meant to carry its weight all upon that word that there should be time no longer. This is the greatness of the angel that appears before John in his vision. Verse 1, I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud as a symbol of judgment, a rainbow on his head as a sign of God's everlasting covenant faithfulness to remember his people, not to destroy the earth by flood anymore. His face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire, leading us to understand that this is at least a reflection of the glory of Jesus Christ, if not an identification of Jesus Christ himself. His sovereignty over the creation is found, first of all, in his position. He has his right foot set upon the sea. His left foot is set upon the earth. They are under his feet, signifying his rule over them. He is the one, in verse 3, that cried with a loud voice, secondly. And that as he cried, as when a lion roareth, that when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. The seven thunders are obedient to the cry of this mighty angel come down from heaven. And then as John was forbidden from writing down the utterance of the seven thunders, the angel spoke, not crying, but speaking with an oath. Another point of emphasis is given to us with this oath, a thorough oath, giving all glory to God, about to speak the truth of God, the angel swearing by him that liveth forever and ever, the angel swearing by him who created heaven and the things that therein are, the God who created the earth and the things that therein are, the God that created the sea and the things which are therein. And all of that oath, all that weight and force of the glory of God, directed to the simple word that there should be time no longer. You might think of time as the lapsing of those days, those hours, those moments, those years, those centuries, those millennia. Time has never once gotten out of God's hand. Time has never once slipped out of God's government. This mighty angel declares, swearing by God himself, that there should simply be time no longer. His word is true. As he swears in God's name, and for God's glory, so God is sovereign over time. That length is also set before us according to its end in verse 7. As time should be no longer, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. There is the second way that time is identified. Time, first of all, this great creature held up for God to say to you and me this night, I am sovereign over this creature called time. And then we see what that time is connected to, the mystery of God. The end of time has to do with the finishing of this mystery of God, and that too as a servant of God to be brought about. So we see that this way of time is according to the word of God, in God's hand firmly, and clearly. Now, this is the same truth that we have set before us in 2 Peter 3, verses 9 and 15. 2 Peter 3, verse 9 is the word of God's answer to the scoffing of those who speak of the end never coming. All things keep on going as they have been from the beginning, and they will just continue to do so forever and ever and ever. And as they speak, where is the promise of his coming? The word of God answers in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There is the reason for time. All God's elect must come to repentance, and God is longsuffering, ready to judge, might say eager to judge, but that judgment cannot come because there are still God's elect that must be saved. That's given to us further in verse 15, account that the long-suffering of our Lord, as spoken of in verse 9, is God's long-suffering, is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Election time serves the gathering of God's decree. So it is tied to the coming into existence of the church, that company of the predestinated, the company of those who are redeemed. What comfort that must be to you and me tonight. Time is thoroughly, completely in God's hand according to its end. You and I must hear those words, and you and I must find comfort in those words. In the midst of a great struggle, a great ongoing struggle between God and man, here is the one point that you and I must know the struggle happening today. Man trying to wrest this truth of Revelation chapter 10, verse 6, out of the hands of God, out of God's word, and to make it his own. Man has been doing this for years. On one hand, you must see the very folly of it. Just as we have the unbelieving scorners, the unbelieving scoffers saying, there is no end. All things will continue on and carry on as before, using evolution as their proof. At the same time, they say, man will bring an end. Some of you know what was going to bring about the end of time. Nuclear Holocaust. The nuclear apocalypse. Two great world powers aiming their nuclear armed weapons at each other, ready to turn the key, to push the button at any moment, bring about an end to the world. What happened? You don't hear of that anymore. That was displaced by something else. Man is a consumer. Man is a user. He drills. He digs. He mines. And he takes. He takes and he takes and he takes and he never gives. And pretty soon the earth is just going to run out of resources. And then the end will come. Man will bring it about. What happened to that one? It was replaced. It was displaced. Now man was going to poison the earth. Toxic chemicals being dumped here, leaking there, everywhere. Soon the earth will be so polluted that it must all be declared a hazardous waste dump and no one can live. Everyone will die from its own toxicity. Well, that, you might say, is going. Or that, we might say, it is now assuming a new form. Then came down to global warming. Man polluting the atmosphere, destroying the ozone layer, trapping greenhouse gases. And the sunlight will continue to pour upon the earth, heating the atmosphere, heating the oceans, heating the earth. And the polar ice caps will melt. The land will be inundated by sea. And we will all drown. No crops can grow because all the earth will turn to desert. What happened? Even today, that notion is dying. It's fading away. It's now being replaced by a new term. No longer global warming, but climate change. Now, as often as science changes its mind about this, you'll find the unbelieving world rushing after it, seeking, proposing, trying to find, and trying to impose by force of law all kinds of solutions. What really lies under that? Pride. Pride. Man wanting so desperately to be his own savior and his own lord, wanting so badly to control his own fate and his own destiny that he invents horrors in order to solve and cure his own problem, never heeding the word of God, never giving to God the glory. That time has its certain, its sure, its definite end, but that end never belongs to man. It never had, and it never will. That end firmly and wholly belongs to God, who is your and my God, your and my trust. And that must be our peace as this year of our Lord, 2016, draws to its close. But you and I have the great privilege of knowing that time is a servant of God with a very definite and particular purpose. Now we see the end of time related to the coming of judgment. According to verses 6 and 7, as we saw before, the oath of this angel is that there should be time no longer. But then we find in verse 7 an explanation of that statement. What does it mean that there should be time no longer? This is what it means. As time no longer is a negative statement, there is time no longer. Verse 7 is positive. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, in those days the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. What is that mystery? Now, it's helpful for us to understand that the mystery is not this utterance of the seven thunders that we find earlier in this chapter. Now, we must say here, and it's important that we say something here about these seven thunders. Those seven thunders came as a result of the loud voice of the cry of this angel. Scripture tells us when he had cried in verse 3, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, those voices spoke something. They spoke clearly. They spoke intelligibly. They spoke in such a way that John could understand exactly what those seven thunders had spoken, so that he was ready to write, just as he was commanded to by Jesus Christ, write the things that thou hast seen and the things that thou shalt hear. He knew what those seven thunders uttered. And yet, he was commanded not to write down what those seven thunders uttered. Now, why? Why is it recorded for us that John heard those seven thunders? Why was it recorded for us how John heard those seven thunders utter their voices for this purpose? That John himself might be a witness, having heard what those seven thunders uttered, that he might witness what he wrote in the book of Revelation, but especially in this chapter, is in perfect harmony, with what those seven thunders uttered with their voices. Now, we are not meant to say anything. We are not meant to even to speculate about what those seven thunders spoke. But this, we are meant to know that they spoke as thunders, and they spoke as, according to the voice of the angel, that came down from heaven clothed with a cloud. Clouds and thunder signify judgment. That's all we can say. Those seven thunders uttered with their voices the judgments of God. Now we must see, then, that those judgments are connected with what this mystery is. I must speak, then, of that mystery according to its truth. What is the mystery that of God that should be finished? It is this. It is God's revelation. God's special revelation. These are the things that have been hidden. Hidden from men investigating the creation, investigating themselves, unable to decipher from anything in this world, anything in themselves, what this mystery should be. But the point is, this mystery is what God has revealed. And therefore we must say that this mystery that is declared is exactly the contents of the little book. The contents of the little book that the angels described in verse 2 as having in his hand, this little book open. And it is that book that the voice from heaven spoke in verse 8 and told John to go and take the little book that is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth, that the angel said to John when John went to him, in verse 9, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. So that John then took the little book, and it was true exactly what John said. He ate it up, it was in his mouth as sweet as honey, and as soon as he had eaten it, his belly was bitter. Now, was that little book that the angel had opened in his hand when he stood upon the earth and upon the sea? It was a little book that the angel had in his hand when he cried with that loud voice as a lion, and at whose cry the seven thunders uttered their voices. He cried out, according to or from that little book in his hand. And it was that little book which John ate and was commanded to eat, and that it was said of him in the person of the church, and the person of the church that preaches the word. That is the mystery. The mystery to declare, the mystery to show, and the mystery to explain is the gospel. The gospel. This word mystery is used in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. 2, verse 7. Where Paul speaks of his preaching, that the Corinthians' faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God, so that they don't speak wisdom among those that are perfect. They don't speak according to the wisdom of the world, or the princes of the world. But this in verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. And quoting from Isaiah, Isaiah 64, as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. It is the gospel, the spiritual word of the gospel, leading men to the kingdom of heaven. Also, Colossians 2, verse 3 speaks of that mystery. Verse 2 speaks of that mystery as identified. His prayer for the church at Colossae and Laodicea. Verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The knowledge of God, the wisdom of God revealed in Scripture and proclaimed, that is this mystery. Now, the mystery is the gospel. And that gospel is a full and a complete gospel. This gospel that speaks of what God has done through Jesus Christ. This gospel that calls all men to repent of their sin and trust in Christ crucified. This gospel promise that whosoever believeth shall be saved from the wrath of God. So that the gospel, as that mystery, always has connected with it a word of judgment. To be saved from the wrath that is coming. And therefore, that little book, the preaching of that little book, has to carry with it and in it always this oath of the angel, there shall be time no more. There will come an end. The gospel will not go and go and go and go and finally wind down to come to an end. It is a mystery that must or should be finished according to the counsel of God. So it must speak of the end and goal, the completion of this mystery. The end of time must not be to you and me a misleading figure. You and I must not think of an end this way. Well, something goes, and it begins with a certain force and power. And as all things go through time, they run out. They run out. So you might embark on a tremendous program. We want to accomplish this goal. Here's the way we're going to go about it. You start out with great vigor and zeal to prosecute this great work. But you carry it out, you carry it through, and finally it winds down and it comes to an end. And there comes a time when you say, we have to stop, you have to quit. Now, we take stock. Now we gather up all that we have accomplished. We review it to see if we have been successful or not. That cannot mean what we have before us in the end of time. We have a program that is always according to the decree of God. It is directed, fully, completely directed, all the way to its end. Secondly, it is a working, powerful effort. It's undertaken with omnipotent power. And thirdly, it is always oriented toward its goal. It must accomplish its goal. So this word is very properly understood to be completion. Completion. The end proposed, the end dedicated, has been reached, and therefore time then must come to its end. I want to see that in two distinct ways. It is, first of all, the declaration of chapter 10 that we have, in Revelation chapter 10, verse 11. The action of John, taking this little book out of the angel's hand and eating it, with its result that in it, his mouth it is sweet as honey, and that in his belly it becomes bitter. Same thing that Ezekiel had to do in Ezekiel chapter 2. It is explained by the word of verse 11. He, this angel, said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Now that leads into chapter 11, which speaks of the two witnesses. John is the two witnesses. Two witnesses that prophesy. The two witnesses that proclaim the end of time, the coming of Jesus Christ in judgment. You see, John receives that word as an apostle for the sake of the church of Jesus Christ. The church is a witnessing church. The church is a testifying church. As that church preaches the gospel, it finds it to be true. In its mouth, that word is sweet. It brings life, it brings salvation, it brings happiness and joy. It is delightful, but bearing that word in the midst of the world causes hardship. It causes persecution. It causes trouble. So the lives of believers are here expressed as bitter on account of the word that is so sweet in their mouths, but they declare it. They confess it. They speak it. Through their servants, their ministers, they proclaim and preach that word to bring about the end. Because it is by that word that Jesus Christ gathers his church, one after another. So then the second thing that we must speak of is the result of this word and its proclamation. Through it, the church is gathered, men, women, children hear the gospel. They believe it. Through faith, they receive and enjoy all the blessings of salvation. They are gathered into the sheepfold of Christ in the service of that end when time shall be no more. And then judgment must come. This way we must know and understand this passage really as a passage of judgment. Judgment is the controlling feature of this vision here in Revelation chapter 10. It is the days of the voice of the seventh angel when he shall begin to sound. So we have to see what that voice is of the angel who blows, his seventh angel, to blow the trumpets. Here we must speak of the organization of the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation begins with the seven seals that the Lamb of God opens up on the book that is given to him. And those seven seals are seals of judgment. Events that declare, events that show Jesus Christ is coming again. But the seventh seal, when it is opened, leads to seven trumpets. And the blowing of those trumpets represent an increase in judgment, calamities and catastrophes that fall upon the earth. But the seventh trumpet introduces the seven vials of God's wrath, which introduce the very end of time, the coming of the Lamb in judgment. But we are meant to notice the blowing of the trumpet of this seventh angel. We have it given to us in Revelation chapter 11, verses 15 through 19. Revelation 11, verses 15 through 19. And the seventh angel sounded, and there are great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of the world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Words that you recognize from the Messiah, the Hallelujah chorus. Verse 16, and the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. There is the sounding of the seventh trumpet of the angel. In connection with the gospel, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord Jesus Christ. The saints are gathered up out of the kingdoms of the world to build up and increase the kingdom of God and of his Christ. But then we have verse 18. Also, according to the blowing of the trumpet of the seventh angel, the nations were angry. And thy wrath is come, the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints and them that fear thy name small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. The gospel is also a warning of judgment. And therefore you must hear in the preaching of the gospel also that note of judgment. And you must hear in the preaching of the gospel the blowing of the trumpet of the seventh angel. It is blowing. It is sounding. On that account, time shall have its end. We see that. We have seen that in this year gone by, 2016. What has happened? We have seen much upheaval, strife, anger, warfare, and fighting of every kind among the nations and within nations. We see apostasy, the love of so many growing colder and colder. We see iniquity and sin on the increase, countenanced by even courts, demanding approval from all, even from you and me, demanding accommodation as well. What is happening? You are hearing the seventh angel sounding his trumpet. You hear that judgment, you must know it also as the result of preaching. The result of preaching. The word of God goes out. Goes out. It goes out with a warning. Without, apart from faith in Jesus Christ, there is only the wrath of God. There is only judgment to come. And that is that word that is proclaimed, that makes that judgment. God sends his judgment according to that word. As that word is mocked, as that word is ridiculed, as that word is not believed, as that word is rejected in hostility and contempt, so God works judgment. And so this year, you must hear it in the word that is your trust. And even as it shows this judgment, then this judgment comes to pass. It shows that it is true. The end is coming. There will come a time when there shall be no more time. The mystery of God will be finished. And you and I, as those who believe that word, as you and I trust that word, you and I have that hope. You and I have that comfort. You and I have that peace. The end of time. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our blessed and our glorious salvation. Hear it in the word of our God. See it carried out in the midst of this world. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word, the mystery of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The mystery of that church gathered unto him out of every nation, tribe, and tongue. We thank thee that in that word we might also know of thy judgments, the coming of the end of time. We pray by this word, strengthen, increase us, our faith and our hope of our Lord's blessed and glorious return. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.